Good morning.
Good morning.
Well, you come in on Sunday school, I didn't think there'd be many of you here. We were a little slow here. You been getting late this morning? Did you get too much rain? It gave me all that storm report and everything like that. And I saw rain dripping off of my house. I thought, man, I've got 2 inches of rain. I didn't have any. I don't know where it went, but I remember seeing it coming off the house, and they interrupted the television telling you, you know, you're going to have to replace your roof, and you're going to watch about this and other things. Beep, 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 and you can't cut it off. Well, I'm going to talk a little bit about sin and love and grace. I'm going to start with Romans 3:23, and Romans 5:12. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's Romans 3:23. Romans 5:12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you for the fellowship of believers, brothers and sisters. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to preach a gospel that a lost and dying world can get saved by. We thank you for the word of God we have. We thank you for the fellowship we have in Christ. We commit this time to your hand, and we pray that you would get glory from it. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Guide our words. Bless our hearts. Turn our hearts to you. Forgive us where we failed you. Ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. We got a problem. Sin. That's your big problem. See these guys on the corner lots of times, and they got them a cardboard sign, you know. And I even had a teenager hit me up for money right in the middle of the day. And I thought, you're a bum already? I mean, you know, you aren't old enough to be a bum, you know. But he was. He was a bum, and he was a professional. He was good. You know why he's there? Probably because of sin. Brian and I were visiting back early when he was a young pastor, and a fella called us up, and I've told the story before. He wanted food. He wanted the church to buy him food for his new little baby. We got there at 10 o'clock in the morning, and he was in his pajamas on the couch. I lit into him. I said, man, there's plenty of leaves to rake, and there's lawns to mow, and there's people that can give you something. I'm not going to give you a dime. Now get out of your pajamas and go get something, you know. You know why some people are there? Because they didn't listen to God. Or maybe their daddy and mama didn't listen to God. I was talking to someone, and I just mentioned that I was pretty tough on my boys when I was raising. I had my two boys. They were right together. And then it was 7 years before, I think, Linda come. And then I had my three girls. And I was harder on my boys than I was on my girls. Of course, my boys will tell you that I spoil the girls rotten, you know, stuff like that. But why as a young man, why was I hard on those boys? Well, I'll tell you what it was. You see, I got saved when I was 20. Eddie was just 8 days from being 1 year old. Billy was just right around the corner, 13 months after him. And so I began to read the Bible. And as I read the Bible, I got struck by something when I saw that the old priest Eli that dies in the judgment of God, it showed that his sons were wicked. And he didn't restrain his sons. He was a priest of God, and he let his sons get away with all the garbage they were doing. Adultery, messing up the offerings and stuff like that. I think, wow. And then Samuel. Did you know the Samuel sons? Samuel is a great man. Samuel is an absolutely great man. Did you know his sons were bad? They were bad. And then I thought about David and his sons. And we get over and over and over again, Solomon, his sons. The wisest man around, and he's got a son that's an idiot that takes over, you know, and then ruins the kingdom. The Bible tells us that what we do if we sin can be paid back in the second and third and fourth generation. That's children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, and great-great-grandchildren. I don't want that to be my heritage. I don't want that to be the heritage of your family. And when you think about it, look on the news at night. I do every once in a while. I watch about 1 hour of news a day, probably 5 to 6. And I get enough out of that to catch my attention. There is a lot of people, there are a lot of people that are in real trouble, and it's because of sin. You realize, you mess up, what does that do to your kids? I mean, David paid for his sin with adultery. He paid for his sin in his children and his grandchildren and in his own life also. Miserable, miserable things came because of that sin. And you take a look in the city, and you see people who do not have good morality. I know people that don't think they're sinners. Have you ever had an argument with somebody that didn't think they were a sinner? It's amazing. I'm continually surprised at what some people claim to believe. Because I said, he says, all have sinned. All have sinned. Mentioned it over and over in the Bible. All have sinned. God Almighty has given us a salvation because you need a salvation. You're not all right. You're not okay in your natural state. And you're not good. Sin has come in and been the biggest damage in your life. And if you don't repent of it and ask God to forgive you and erase some of the damage of it, it's going to go on and through your family wipe you out. You're going to have a broken heart. What does the Bible tell a mother? If you correct your son when he's young, he'll bring you blessings. And if you don't, he's going to bring you curses. He's going to bring you trouble and pain. I had a lady in my house, and she had a little two-year-old boy. That kid did not know how to obey even one command of her. And I tried to talk to her, tried to tell her, if you don't get him now, he's going to run your life when he's 15. When you got a little child, you better get that child under control. Why? Because he's got sin in him. Now, that sweet little baby, Verlene, loved the little bitty ones. I didn't even want to touch them. Not even my own when they were just so little tiny, you know, afraid I'd break them somehow. Now, when they got up where they were wearing diapers and toddled around the house, I'd roll them across the floor, you know. Had a lot of fun with them. But that kid did not know how to obey one thing. And the mother is just, by the way, she's a psychologist or something. But I kept trying to tell her, and she couldn't get the attention. But all the time that they were there, this little kid is running around like a little monster, you know. You ever been in the grocery store and you hear, I'm going to spank you. I'm going to spank you. And I want to cry out, hit him once. At least hit him once. Quit promising him. If you get control of these kids when they're down this high, you got control when they're great, big, bigger than you. I had an English teacher, an old teacher, small lady. She probably wasn't over 5 foot tall. Excellent English teacher, been teaching 40 years. You know what? Those great big 250-pound football players didn't mess with her. She might have been little, but bless your heart, she had control. And that's what kids need. They need to be controlled because they've got a sinful heart just like you got a sinful heart. All have sinned. Now, this is a real problem. It's not only a problem in the nation, it's a problem in the hearts of everybody in church, even the saved. You're going to have a problem with sin. A lot of marriages are messed up because somebody hadn't grown up enough. They still have what that little, sweet, lovely little baby is the most selfish thing in the world. They don't care about messing up your sleep. They don't care about messing up your diaper. They don't care about anything but get me what I want. I'm uncomfortable and whatever. That starts it. And sin is almost always selfishness. Some kind of selfishness. Some of you don't get along in your marriages. And the reason why is because one of you or both of you are so selfish, you cannot give up anything to the other one. And God gave us marriage and God gave us the church. And in both of them, we have to cooperate. For them to be successful, we've got to be cooperative. And marriages, there has to be some cooperation. There has to be some thoughtfulness and whatever. Because we are sinful people. And so sin is our biggest problem. You may think there's a lot of other things that are your problem, but I tell you that's not true. Sin's your biggest problem. Even if you've been saved for 62 years, sin's still your problem. Now, what are you going to do about some of these things like this? Well, you can even see sin, and it's sin in a bunch of different ways. In Romans 14, 23, it says, he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. You know what that's saying? That's saying if you think it's wrong and you go ahead and do it anyway, you did make sin. If you believe it's wrong and you go against your conscience, okay, it's wrong, but I'm going to do it anyway. Right there is sin. And that's your sin that you have. Now, there's a whole lot of negative things in the Bible. I know people don't like to hear, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. But the Bible says, thou shalt not. The Ten Commandments basically are a negative statement of what sin is. Thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not covet. And it's sort of a negative form of operating with the sin and getting us a judgment on how we ought to live our life. And it comes in that negative form, the Ten Commandments. And if you can read them, they'll convict you. I don't care who you are. If you begin to read them, you're not going to like them. And you're not going to like to have to admit that some of them you can see in yourself right away or that you have a big temptation in that way. That's the Ten Commandments back in Exodus 20. But they have a positive attitude in sin. I mean in the Bible on what sin is and how you can judge what sin is. And that's thou shalt. Thou shalt. Not thou shalt not. Thou shalt. Matthew 22:37 said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. You want an understanding of where all the law goes? Love. Right there. Love the Lord your God. Anytime you don't love God, you're in sin. Anytime you, as Brian was teaching us this morning about you putting yourself first before God or putting anything in front of God, well, that's a sinful part of life, and it's going to cause you a lot of problems. And God deserves first place. He doesn't deserve to be second, third, fourth, or 50th, 100, whatever. So we have love as the opposite of sin. If you love enough, you won't be in much problem with sin. If I loved you, I wouldn't kill you, would I? If I loved you, I wouldn't commit adultery with your wife. If I loved you, I wouldn't harm your children. If I loved you, I wouldn't steal your car. If I loved you, I'd bring your tools back. So love is the opposite of sin. Sin is selfishness. Sin is sinning, I'm doing for me and not worrying about anybody else. And love is, I'm doing for others, even if it costs me. So, positive, thou shalt. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. All thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind. That blows it for me. Every time I read that, and even I think about it, I think, how many times is my mind on me and what I want or what I don't want or what I'm happy with or what I'm not happy with? How many times I don't see that I ever really love God with all my heart and all my mind? That brings conviction to me. I don't know what it does to you, but it brings more conviction than the Ten Commandments. This expression, positive expression, of the love we should have for God and also for our neighbor brings greater conviction to me than any other the shalt thou shalt nots. Because I don't seem to fit that. Do you? When you read that, doesn't that just sort of strike you down a little bit? It does me. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. That says, this is the first and great commandment. Well, I guess, man, if you get that one commandment down, and if you live everything according to that, you won't have any problems. You got the ultimate. Here's the positive statement of what the love of God ought to do for you and what it ought to do for other people. And how would it change our lives? If I loved God enough, I'd be good to my wife. If I loved God enough, I'd be good to my husband. If I loved God, I wouldn't hurt my neighbor. If we loved God, we have the expression of the answer for sin. And it's in a positive way. Is this out of love? And a whole lot of our things aren't out of love. You ever noticed how many movies, and I like them myself, vengeance movies. Pay them back. Pay them back. Give it to them, you know. Go on, pay them back. I've even prayed that well a few times. Here recently a church member was gotten really hurt by her own grandchildren. And I'm saying, Lord, let them drop in the hole they dug. I'm going back there and getting old David, you know. David with some of his prayers are not real sweet. Lord, let them drop in the ditch that they dug for somebody else. Lord, pay it back to them. Now, if I were probably a little more spiritual, I'd say, Lord, bring them to you and forgive them and help them and bless them and whatever, probably. But the biggest movies you got going around are vengeance movies. Shoot them up. Blow them away. Pow, 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 pow. Isn't it amazing? Don't you like them? Am I the only one? I'm confessing my sin today, but you gotta think about that. Are you like that too? I am. I love vengeance movies. Cause you see, I can't go do it really. I can just fantasize about it. And that's confession. I admit it's sin. I admit it's not where I ought to be. And then thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Wow. 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 I bless your heart. You're more than my neighbor, but I never have bought you a car. I really haven't. I've bought a lot for me. Never did buy one of you. In fact, I'm probably not going to take you out for lunch today. So maybe I don't love you as much as I love me. Anyway, that's our problem. We got this big problem. And the problem is, it is a heart matter. Look at Jeremiah 17:9-10. Just a verse that just really gives an explanation of some of our personality and some of our problems that we have to deal with all the time. And we go to the preacher's forum, we go to the psychologist's forum. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. It's a heart problem. You and I have a heart problem. Now, I got a pacemaker and a defibrillator right up here. It just keeps me on the money, you know? And if I fall down, it's supposed to shake me up and bring me back again, you know? I don't know how that works. I would hate to be laying there dying and my heart's still pumping. Haven't figured it all out. You know what? The heart is deceitful. I've talked to a lot of people in my life, and it's amazing to me how they think their heart is all right. They don't think their heart is their problem. And yet what he says right here, it's deceitful above all things. Your heart's going to fool you. Sometimes you say, oh, but I just love this, or I love that, or something else. Some of these guys are driving down the road with their radios on, and they're bouncing all the cars close to them. I went out to Canyon Lake one year, got my tents up, hung the hammocks out over the water. Oh man, it was going to be great. And the people pulled up, took the next campsite over, and they took out their radios and began to boom it. I thought about that. Do I take it all down now? Do I not take it all down now? Well, his heart was in it. He loved his music, evidently. I didn't love his music. That was the problem. And the problem was he wasn't keeping his music quiet. He was blasting it out to me. I said, okay, that's it. So I took down, got in the water and took down my hammocks that I'd put up there and took down the tent row and went over to another camp. The heart's deceitful. Desperately wicked. You know, you might ought to think about what you think. You might ought to think about the way you respond. Because you got a deceitful heart. He didn't say just a few people had and all the bad people had. No, it says the heart. I've got a deceitful heart. You've got a deceitful heart. It's something I've got to work against. It's something you've got to work against. It's something we need to repent of. And as Christians trying to walk in this world, bless your heart, we have a real problem with deceitful hearts. Wicked, desperately wicked. Who can know it? He says, I, the Lord. Let me tell you what God does. He's testing your heart. Sometimes things come in your life and he doesn't just take them away from you right away. You know why? He's testing your heart. Sometimes when God doesn't answer prayer, as he did Paul, Paul said, Lord, and it said it was a messenger of the devil. And Paul prayed three times. Now, that's a pretty big fellow to pray. Paul's a good man to pray. He prayed three times, and the Lord told him, my grace is sufficient for you. I'm not going to take it away. I'll give you enough grace to carry it. Now, that's not the answer Paul wanted. It wasn't the answer you wanted. And yet some of you right here this day, you're suffering from some things. And God hadn't taken them away. You may have been praying about them, but God has another thing. He said, well, you know, you just need to be stronger. You need to learn to adapt. You need to expect to live with everything not exactly right and everything not just your way. We have an expectation of God giving us no more crying, no more tears, no more pain, no more suffering. Here, this is a vale of sorrows. This is a place of pain. This is a place of disappointment. No matter if you're living for God, all you have to do is read some of these missionary biographies or these great preachers' biographies and people and see some of the things that were done inside jail cells? How about people that would volunteer to be sold into slavery into a leprous colony? Can you imagine anything like that? I can't. I know it happened, but I can't. I don't want to suffer that way. You probably don't want to suffer that way either. I pray all the time, Lord, let me die with my boots on. And I don't know whether that's going to happen or not. We don't have a choice, do we? We can't make that choice. I could say, yeah, that'll be good. But it may not be the Lord, His will for my life, not for yours. But you know something? This heart is a problem. The Lord says, I search the heart. Now, He's not talking about your blood pump. You, of course, know. It's your personality, your inner being. The you that's beyond your body. The you that's above everything else, you. And God wants to know that. And in fact, He wants you to know that. And as a Christian, I think you need to have a real burden to open up and understand that your heart doesn't always give you the right vibes. Doesn't tell you the right thing to do. It may tell you what you really want to do. It may tell you what you think is the best answer for you. But I have lived a long time. And I've lived long enough to thank God for not answering some of my prayers. I prayed some things. And I wanted to get out of some things. And yet God didn't take me out of them. And it would have been the worst thing in the world for me for God to have answered that prayer. Sometimes you don't know what you want. You don't know what you need. What are you going to do then? How about trusting God? A lot of you are in a lot of pain of various things, troubles and trials in this life. And you're crying to the Lord and you're having a hard time handling it. Well, you know something? You just need to trust God. God knows what you go through. He tells you to ask Him things in prayer. Now that still amazes me. Over and over again, that God would actually hear my prayers. That He wants to know what's on my heart or what I think's on my heart. And He tells me to come to Him. And in fact, He says, even lost people. He says, God is listening to everyone that calls upon His name. Jew or Gentile, sinner. Oh yeah, you can reach God. God wants your attention. He wants you in your heart, in your mind, to go to Him with your problems. And then if He doesn't answer, He wants you to trust Him enough to say, it's better for me that I don't have that in my life. Now that takes a little bit of mature Christianity. It's definitely not the gospel that's being preached in a whole lot of pulpits this morning. We got a prosperity gospel out here. And there's a whole lot of preachers preaching it. But you know, that won't work in Korea. It won't work in Africa. It won't work in a whole lot of places. And there's some ghettos in the United States. It won't work. It doesn't work. And I don't know what sort of a reaction the people get who give their 100 that they can possibly get up and look for their 1,000 and never even get the 100 back. But it's not the gospel. It's not about money here. It's about treasure there. It's not about pain here. It's talking about not having pain forever. It's talking about the blessings of God forever. How about eternal life? Wow. I don't know what people are doing up in heaven. I don't know what they're doing now. I wonder what Burleigh's doing every once in a while. But I have no idea. She may be on cloud 9 strumming, you know. But she couldn't sing, so she might be singing. Talks about love. Loving God. Loving your neighbor. Well, love is the answer to the law. We already mentioned a couple of verses, but Romans 13:8. It says, owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Now notice the statement there. You want to fulfill the law? Love him. Love her. Love them. Love is the fulfilling of the law. Bless your heart, if I love you, I'm not going to hurt you. If I love you, I'm not going to put myself above you. If I love you, I'm not going to hurt you. It says here, owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. He goes on to explain it in verse 9. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. If there be any other commandment, he's bringing them all in here. Any other commandment? It is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You see how big these things are. They are a catchphrase that you catch on to take in all of these different things. And it comes down to one thing. Love your neighbor. Love your neighbor. Grace is the unmerited favor of God. That's the standard definition. Also, it's undeserved blessings. Do you think you deserve all the blessings you've gotten? I know I haven't. I've got a lot of blessings. I have been blessed. But I didn't deserve them. And you know, I understand that. I understand that no matter how much I've tried to do, how many times I've read the Bible, how many people I've talked to about being saved, or how much money I may have given to this or that or other thing, it doesn't amount to a hill of beans. It doesn't amount to much. We don't have really a whole lot on that plus side. Not any of us. So whatever blessings I've got, and the love of God that has come my way, have come by grace. Now I think the whole gospel story is under grace. I don't think you can get away from grace if you really, really read it and understand where it is in the Bible and where it is in your life. God's grace has you here today. God's grace is you live this long. God's grace is that you know God. God's grace is that you know His salvation. What a gift did He give to you? Maybe parents that taught you. Maybe somebody preaching on the street. Maybe somebody dropped a tract. Maybe somebody just invited you to a church service. And by the grace of God, He changed your life. Amen. Now that grace, that blessing, those blessings, plural, that came to me without me deserving them. Now every once in a while we do a few things that we deserve something for it. But most of our life, we don't deserve much in pertaining to the Lord. We just don't give Him that much love. And we don't love each other that much either. And I was thinking, I've counseled so many people over the years, and I think this fits nearly all of us. We need love. Love needs to be in our marriages. And by the way, this is going to sound strange to you, maybe, some of you. If you love your kids, you're going to spank them. If you love your kids, you're going to correct them. If you love your kids, you're going to make them obey you. Susanna Wesley said that if you do not break the spirit of the child, you do him a great disservice. He's going to grow up without responsibility, without being able to handle the situations in life. You need to break that will to the authority that they have, and you'll save their soul from death. Now, she was a pretty strong woman. Thank the Lord for her testimony. Grace. Grace. Am I glad for grace? I didn't deserve to get saved. I didn't deserve the good family that I had. I didn't deserve my children and my grandchildren and my great-grandchildren. I didn't deserve them. But by the grace of God, I have been richly, richly blessed.
Thank you, Lord.
And once you think of that, how can you possibly turn around any time and tell somebody, I deserve it, or I didn't get what I deserved. I wanted this, and I didn't get this, and I'm now mad at God. I've seen people get mad at God. It's a very foolish thing to do. He doesn't owe you anything. Even the mind in you that's selfish and desperately wicked, and it wants everything for yourself just like that little baby does. Now, that baby is absolutely selfish. You were born absolutely selfish. You didn't say, Mama, you can wait an hour. No, I want milk right now. I want to be comforted now. You didn't say, Mama, I'd like to let you sleep all night long. Doesn't happen that way. Now, I didn't get up with my kids much. That was my wife. I probably walked the floor with each one of them one night. But that was her job. She, a whimper in another room, and she's out of the bed. You know? I didn't deserve the things that I've had and the things that I've gotten, and I am richly blessed, and that means I am a recipient of the grace of God. You ought to be thankful for grace every day that you live. You ought to get up and say, God, thank you for what you've given me. Thank you for what you've done for me. Thank you that I've come this long. Thank you that I woke up today. Understand, God's love came to you by grace. Think about that. It didn't come to you because you deserved it. It didn't come to you because you prayed so much. It didn't come to you because you're such a great giver or such a great testimony or such a great preacher. It didn't come that way. It came because God in His grace let His love come upon you. Wow. And you're going to live forever. In a place where no more crying, no more tears, no more pain, no more suffering. What a wonderful promise. What a wonderful promise. All by the grace of God. It's because God loved you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I personally like life. I'm enjoying life. I'm not enjoying as much of it as I did when I was younger. I got a whole lot more energy then that I do not have now. And I got about 10 doctors that I have paying their bills. And they're keeping me alive. In fact, I retired 5 of them this last year and a half. They got to be 65 and retired and left me alive. And I got to go find a new doctor, a guy with pimples on his face. A little hard, you know. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. I wouldn't give that for you. I've got some sons. I wouldn't give them for you. But God did. God did. That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What a tremendous verse that describes the grace of God that is given to you in this life. God's love has fallen upon you. He saved your soul, forgiven your sins, changed your life, and gave you a promise in heaven. Wow. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Are you saved? You don't have a chance of making heaven if you're not saved. There's not a person in this room or a person who can listen to my voice that has a chance of getting into heaven through a judgment in front of God. You just never did love him that much. You never did think of him that much. You never did serve him that much. You haven't even served your husband or wife or mother or father or son or daughter that much. You haven't given that much money. How in the world can you think God owes me? God doesn't owe you. He gave you life. He gave you all the pleasure you've ever had. He gave you food. He's brought you along through life with all sorts of blessings. Your one attitude ought to be thankfulness. Thanksgiving to God for His grace, for His love, for His answering prayer, for His forgiving your sins, for His giving you eternal life. Eternal life, that's a godlike kind of life. Wow. We ought to walk around in thanksgiving instead of murmuring and complaining. We ought to be walking around in praise. You know, that would help some of you that have a little bad attitude. It would just help you to walk around praising God. Just think of what He's done. You know, there's a song, of, what does it say? Count your many blessings. That's a good song. It's a good song for a philosophy of life. It's a good song to repent about today. Thank you, Lord. Forgive me for not being thankful. Thank you, Lord. Forgive me for what you've done for me. And let me tell you what. We're still preaching the old story. It's still going out. You can still get saved today. Right here, this day. You can ask God, God, I am a sinner. I don't deserve it. But forgive me of my sin and save my soul. And by the love of God, He'll do it.
Amen.
Said He's rich unto all that call upon Him. Do you hear that? Not just the righteous. Not just the saved. Not just the Jew. Not just the Gentile. He's rich unto all that call upon Him. Will you believe Him enough to call? If you can believe Him enough to call, you can get saved. You can have your sins blotted out and be dressed up in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. God in the flesh. Perfection. Never more worried about a judgment. Never more worried about hell. Never more worried about the unknown. Wow. There is a lot of peace in being a Christian. There is a lot of joy in being a Christian. I am so thankful that somebody invited me to a church one time. And I went and heard the gospel. And God touched my heart. He really broke me. There were all lots of circumstances that went together into that. But the main thing was God touched me. He saved me. And you know what He did? He changed me. I don't know whether you can count on being saved if there's been no change in your life. Inside, you ought to love God. Inside, there ought to be a thankfulness in you. Thank God for His grace. And the grace that brought us His love. And the love that brings us that salvation. You might be here today, and you might need to get saved. We'll do it. It's up to you. We can sing number 249 and we'll close out with that. Let's stand. Number 249.